This passage in John chapter 9 really requires me to read the whole thing. I know it's a long passage, but I want us to get the sense of the whole story. It's an important account of an event in the life of Jesus, and it's instructive for many reasons. So I'd like you to bear with me. Please do your best to be attentive to the reading of the Word of God. It's valuable, I think, to read the Word of God aloud, to hear the whole section, the whole context. It's good for in our own personal times with God and also together as one. So listen as I read John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father, you look upon your people as sheep, and you know how to feed your sheep, and we ask you that in addition to the reading of your word, that you would feed your people with the truth here today. And for those who stand outside, for those who are still blind, that you would grant sight. You're God of power and compassion, a God of mercy and yet a God of justice. And we ask you that you would display yourself in the hearts of us all here today. Show yourself to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. There is a obvious and great contrast between this one individual, the blind man, who was a beggar, and the Pharisees, who were blind, but men of import, men who were successful. We want to consider some of that contrast in the time that we have here. This matter of blindness was no small handicap in the days of Jesus. It's still a large handicap to overcome. But it's certainly in our society and in American culture, we have a tremendous amount of resources available for those who are blind. Lighthouse for the Blind, there's Braille, there's recordings of books on tape. There's all sorts of resources for a blind person. Not so in the days of Jesus. There were no sheltered workshops, there were no special benefits for being blind. And this man was doing what he could do, and that was to beg. His family was apparently unable to support him. He was a grown man. And perhaps he didn't want to be supported by his family. And anyway, it's better to beg than to do nothing. And so the man was doing what he could. And many had pity upon him, no doubt. But he was still a miserable man. He wasn't doing what he was capable of doing. He was sitting and begging. And undoubtedly fully aware of the pity that was being heaped upon him, even by those who were his beneficiaries. But it was not a good feeling, even though he needed the money. This man's life was not enviable. He was miserable, and he knew it. There was for him no memory of sight, no memory of colors, no memory of faces. There was for him no memory of grand vistas from the hillsides, of the beauty of the flowers in springtime. He was born blind. He had nothing in his head that he could recall to imagine. There were no images whatsoever. And whatever it is to be without any experience of sight, I don't know, but undoubtedly it was not something that you would and I would choose to experience. He had no hope of vision. There were no clinics where he could go and try a new cure, a new laser operation or something that had been developed. There was no hope for him. He was going to die blind, and he knew it. This man apparently was not aware of who Jesus was. He was not seeking for Jesus as other blind people had. There's people who were deaf who had gone to seek the miracle worker from Galilee. But Jesus found him. Jesus came to him, even though he was not hopeful that anything would ever change his condition. Jesus comes to him, and Jesus does something that he had never really experienced, perhaps since he was a child. When Jesus came to this man and spoke to him, hope awakened in his heart. And Jesus awakened, ignited hope in this man by doing two things. He did something and he said something. What he did was he stooped down and he spit on the ground and made from the dust of the ground mud and placed it on the man's eyes. Now, why did he do that? My take on it, you can have your own interpretation if you choose, but my view of it is that when Jesus took that, when he stooped down and made mud, he was in a way reenacting what he did at creation in taking the dust of the ground and making Adam, making man. He was identifying this man with Adam. Here is a man of dignity, made in the image of God. And he's identifying him with Adam in his dignity and in also in his sin. Because he takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. Just puts it there a little bit, perhaps. Indicating that this, which was made in the image of God, is now soiled. The image of God is now marred. It is now dirty. And it needs cleansing. And this man didn't know it at the time, but at his feet or by his side, however he was, is God the Creator stooping and reenacting he who is the one through whom the worlds came into existence and the one who made Adam is saying, you are a man of dignity as was Adam, but you are marred. You are in need of cleansing as was Adam after he sinned. The blind man knew he was blind. He knew he needed a miracle. But until that moment, when this stranger came and did something that no one else had ever done and put that mud on his eyes, he was without hope. There was going to be no miracle for him. He was doomed in his condition. But here, the Creator of the universe ignites hope in his heart. And so it is also for us. We who are born blind in our sin and blinded by sin, there's no hope for sight. There's no hope to get beyond the dirt of our life. There's no hope to see light when there is darkness, and everything that could be light, we turn it into darkness, and that which is our best hope somehow is dashed eventually. And death, the shroud of death, covers all of our faces. We are all blinded and blind in our sin, as this blind man was. The one who knows he is a sinner must recognize that his spiritual blindness and utter inability to change that blindness into sight can only be remedied by the Creator. And God, the Creator, has stooped down to us. as Jesus stooped beside this man. And he has identified himself with us, the Creator identifying himself with the creature. He became one of us. One like Adam. But he not only identified himself with humanity, and not only did he declare himself to be the Creator in that simple act of making the mud, but Jesus did the second thing then that ignited hope in this man. He gave him a command to go and wash at the pool of Siloam. Now, it's no accident that Jesus commanded him to go to this particular pool with that particular name. It wasn't that there was something magic about the waters. There was probably water close by. They could have gotten a pot of water over here. There's water. People had to have water. But he wanted him to go to this particular pool. Why? Because he wanted him to go to this pool whose name was Sent. I believe because in order for there to be blindness removed from our own eyes, we must go to the one who is Sent, who is the fountain of life itself, who gives the water of life. And the one who is Sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the place that the sin can be washed away. The mud had to be removed from his eyes, not because there was magic in any of this, but because God was giving us a picture of what must happen to us if we are to have spiritual sight. That is, the sin must be removed. And it can only be removed in the waters of life that come from the one who is the source of life, the one who was sent to earth to be God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives him this command to go and to wash. His recognition that he was blind and unable to be freed from that blindness was not enough. If he had remained in a position of self-pity, he would be blind when he died. But he heard the command, and that command ignited within him the desire to obey and gave him hope, because he had to also be cleansed. It wasn't enough to know that he was messed up and in serious trouble. He had to see that there was a way out, but it was through the command to go to the place of cleansing. And so also it is for us. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is always followed by the command to be cleansed in the fountain of the one who was sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-pity and the condemnation of the devil and accusations from people around us and from our own false accusations against ourselves do not lead us to cleansing, but lead us to despair. The command of God comes to be cleansed. And if we are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin, then he is also telling us to go to where there is cleansing and so give glory to God in the cleansing power of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind man was willing to obey. It may not have made sense to him. He may have been tired of hearing people giving him remedies, home remedies, if he takes this and if he does that, and maybe he just, tried this. But there was something different about this. And the reason it was different, because Jesus spoke in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God in the flesh. And when he speaks, he does something in us that no one else can do. These are words of life. And although we are his messengers, the power is not in us. The power is in the message.
because Jesus is the message. He is the Word of God. And so Jesus speaks. And even in the command, there is hope for this man. And he obeys. He believed enough to obey, to go to the place of cleansing in the pool of Siloam. Jesus always required his followers to obey him. To the rich young ruler, he told him to leave his riches, to give them up. To the man who wanted to bury his father, he said, do that later. Family cannot come before God in loyalty. To those who had their positions of power, he told them to humble themselves and become like children. He always commanded his followers to obey, to turn not simply from their sin, but turn in their hearts to obedience to him. And those who have had hope ignited in their hearts, that the burden of sin can be lifted, that they can finally see the light of life and begin to make sense of life, are willing to obey and count nothing as value compared to the supremacy of the joy of knowing the one who was sent. Those were the obvious characteristics of this man who was blind and a beggar. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are a different story. They were the blind who were not beggars, but who were rich and successful. They had everything that the blind man did not have. They had prestige, power, honor, possessions, education. And they stand in sharp contrast to this blind man who was a beggar. But more than that, they could not accept that they were blind. They didn't see their position. They thought they could see. They weren't like this poor jerk, this poor unfortunate. They had everything going for them. They could not see that they were in a position actually worse than he. They were insulted, in fact, when the blind man, suggested that they had missed the obvious truth about Jesus, that he was from God. It seemed clear as day to him. How could this man have healed me if he weren't from God? Because we know that God doesn't answer the prayers of sinners. This man obviously must not be a sinner because God heard his prayer. How is that so difficult to understand? He says to the Pharisees. And they didn't get it. In fact, they were willing not to do anything that Jesus said, but to do anything and whatever was necessary to remain in their blindness. They were committed to blindness. They were ready to disqualify Jesus because he didn't follow their strict interpretation of the Sabbath laws. He made a little mud with his hands and spit. Hey, working on the Sabbath, he can't be from God. They're ready to disqualify Jesus and deny the miracle on the basis of their own rules. They were looking for reasons not to believe. They were looking for contradictions in the man's story. They were investigating not for the purpose of coming to faith and believe, but for finding fault. They had already rejected Jesus in their hearts. And they were just interested in finding evidence that their rejection was justified. In fact, we know that their willingness to do whatever was necessary to remain in their blindness, extended to the point of being willing to put this man, who was innocent in the true sense of the word, not guilty of any sin, to have him put to death so they could remain blind. So they wouldn't have to see, so they wouldn't have to face up to their obvious spiritual and moral blindness. They didn't move from their position of blindness, and so they remained blind. Not only were they blind, but look at verse 42. Jesus says, if you were blind, that is, if you would admit you were blind and recognize it, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Not only were they confused, they were condemned in their blindness. They could not understand who Jesus was. And that wasn't a neutral position. Their confusion was not neutral to God. And neither is it for anybody else. It is not a position of neutrality to say, well, I don't know. That is the evidence of spiritual blindness. And to be spiritually blind is to be condemned, not simply confused. So says Jesus. The blind man, you see, was completely opposite to them. He was teachable. Verse 35, when Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he? Tell me who he is. I want to know. I want to learn. It's one of the signs of spiritual sight. One who is eager and willing to learn what God says about himself. To know what the Word of God says. The one who is still spiritually blind is uninterested in that. Or when the truth comes, finds fault with it, looking for reasons to not believe it, to contradict it, to find the holes in it, or to look at the hypocrites who are teaching it. Not wanting it to be true. Holding their hands over their eyes so that the light will not penetrate. The blind man was teachable. He could respond to the truth because his eyes were opened and he was cleansed. And therefore he could see the light. And unless our eyes are opened and we are cleansed of our sin by the saving work of Christ, we are not teachable in our hearts. And we remain stubborn and ignorant. Secondly, this man believed with saving faith. He said to him, said to Jesus in verse 38, Lord, I believe. There was the evidence of his faith in the next phrase. He worshiped the Lord. And that is characteristic of those who have been awakened by the power of God's grace. It's not simply belief. There is worship. Any belief that does not follow, is not followed by worship, is not genuine faith. That is, there it must go together. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will worship him. You will count him as more valuable than anything else. You will see his worth and his value. You will delight in him. You will want to be with him. You will want to serve him. But you do not want to serve him. You do not want to worship him. You do not want to delight in him. You want to delight in everything else that he's given, but not in him. Then there is no faith. Not the faith that saves. Not the faith that comes out of spiritual sight. No desire to worship.
no sincere faith. Jesus is the light. Have you seen the light? Or are you still in the darkness and therefore damned? It is not that Jesus comes to us hoping that we will accept a better way of life because he feels sorry for us. Humanity is collectively and individually the enemy of God and under God's fury that will one day be exposed. Jesus is the light. He comes and he speaks. And if we have ears to hear, we hear his voice commanding us to be cleansed, and we go and are cleansed, and we listen and believe, and we therefore worship and obey. Have you realized you are blind? It's a frightening experience, I suppose, to be injured and come out of the injury and realize that you're blind, to no longer have the pleasure of sight. It's frightening. And when one becomes aware, begins to come aware also of your spiritual blindness, it's rather frightening because you thought you had it pretty much together, or you had a way you thought you could get it together. And then you begin to realize you don't have it together at all. You're in big trouble. You can't get it. You don't get it. You don't see it. It's been a religion to you. It's not really been life. It's not really been worship. It's been sheer performance. It's scary. I've been there. Nevertheless, if there is any hope of blindness being lifted from any individual, it must come first in that recognition that I am blind, I am in trouble, and there's no hope for me. I am going to die this way unless God himself does a miracle. Have you seen that? Jesus came, and he comes still. And he stooped down beside this blind man and by us, and he makes the way of cleansing, because he can open the eyes that are blind. No matter how much you have distorted and twisted and killed with your effort the truth that has been shot at you from various angles, God is able to give you sight. Do you want to see? Ask him for sight. And keep on asking until you know that you see. And you obey the command to be cleansed in the blood of Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will grow in your desire to worship and live a life that pleases him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you sent your Son, and he has humbled himself and become one of us, yet without sin.
And he has made the way of cleansing through his own blood. And now there is the fountain of life that brings cleansing and life and purpose and joy, delight, and genuine worship of you, the living God. I pray for those who hear my voice today, that those who are still blind will be awakened, that hope will be ignited within them. For those who are blind and don't know it, that they will see their blindness and be terrified of dying blind and separated from you, and so be cast into eternal darkness and unspeakable horror. Lord, that you would bring a desire for sight, to see you, to love you, to worship you. And for those of us who have been blind but now we see, that we will continue to come back to the basic truth that we have been given all that is necessary for life now and forever. And that because you've given us faith, because you've caused it to rise up within us, faith in you, that we can live a life of worship. This is what you've created us for, to delight in you now and forever. We pray this in the name that's above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen.